19th century, a young Ontario man named James Naismith sat down to do what so many young people of a certain age still do every year: decide where to go to college. Naismith was a very religious, a Presbyterian, and he thought long and hard about going to seminary. Ultimately, however, he chose to pursue a degree in physical education at McGill University in Montreal. The reasoning? He felt he could reach more young hearts for the Lord through sports than with anything else. The rest is history. Needing an indoor activity to occupy the winter months at the YMCA he later worked at, Naismith invented the game basketball. His vision for the sport: to win men for the master through the gym. Naismith was quoted as saying, "It's probably safe to say that Naismith's creation is still going strong more than 100 years later." A 2012 study by Sporting Goods Manufacturers Association concluded that over 26 million Americans play basketball in some format. Roger Oswald, who founded the sports evangelism ministry Church Sports International, once estimated that 98% of Americans watch, read about, or participate in sports at least once a month. Aside from maybe food and music, there is no bigger cultural influence in our society today. Yet even as American involvement in sports reaches new heights, church attendance plummets. ChristianNewsWire.com reported that 8 million people are leaving the church each year. That's 150,000 people a week. Those numbers are sobering, but in conjunction with the statistics about our sports consumption, they represent an amazing opportunity. An opportunity for the church to use a game or a ball to connect with our communities, to build trusted relationships, and to earn the right to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our players, our parents, and our coaches. Hence, the birth of a wide open door called Upward Sports by a man named Kaz McCaslin, who sought God's will for his life, combining his love for sports ministry and seeing lost people come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. The mission statement of Upward Sports is promoting the discovery of Jesus through sports, guiding, equipping, and partnering with churches and other Christian community leaders to build high-level sports programs that create inroads, bridges towards sharing the gospel with non-believers and pointing them back to the church. Over 40% of participants in Upward Sports programs are unchurched. Now more than a century after Naismith first threw a soccer ball through a peach basket on a wall, sports ministry is by no means a brand new idea. Still, the trends that indicate a decline in Christian church-going families suggest that perhaps an increased intentionality is necessary to help reconnect with our communities and our young families in particular. Did you know that 12,482 students attend our Brunswick County Public School System every day? That represents close to 40,000 young families when you add a mother and a father. Do you see how wide and how open the door is? Basketball was invented to fill a need. Teenagers at a camp needed a healthy, weather-resistant activity that could nourish their minds, their bodies, and their souls. Fortunately for everyone involved in sports programming, those needs have not gone anywhere. In fact, American youth sports are bigger than ever. A study conducted by ESPN in 2013 estimated that more than 20 million kids between the ages of 6 and 17 play on some sort of competitive sports team, while acknowledging that youth sports is so big that no one knows quite how big it is. Take these facts into consideration. 90% of Americans are influenced by sports each week. 60% of Americans associate with a sports team more than they do with a church. Think about that for a moment. 35 million youth play organized sports each year. 8 million people are leaving the Christian church each year, resulting in a decline in church attendance for the first time ever. God gives us all different passions in life. But when He collides needs in our community with our passion for Jesus Christ, it's time to decide whether we will simply react or act upon His wide open door. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 reads, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Someone has said that killing time is the chief occupation of modern society, but no Christian can afford to kill time or waste opportunities. This morning, through the study of scriptures, we will learn in greater detail how the Apostle Paul was careful in his use of time. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9. While you're doing so, let me provide you a little bit of a breakdown of some key important facts. The man here talking, writing the letter, his name is Paul. You see, Paul, before Christ, this man wasn't a believer. He saw Stephen, a man who was a martyr, he saw him stoned to death. In fact, he was there at the site and he was holding the coat jackets. This man who was called Saul at that time, he started putting away Christians and he had plans to put them all in jail on his road to Damascus. And then he has this life-changing encounter on that road to Damascus with Jesus, which changed this forever. He studied for 3 years according to Galatians 1:15-18. And at this point in his life, God was preparing him. Following preparation stage in Acts 13:1-4, God told the leaders of the church of Antioch to set apart Saul, Paul, and Barnabas to the work which he had called them. Saul and Barnabas respond obediently and went where the Holy Spirit led them. Notice, God always works in you before He works through you. So Paul heads out on several missionary journeys to preach the gospel to the lost in every city the Holy Spirit leads. During his second missionary journey, he preaches the gospel and plants churches through new Christians in Corinth and another location called Ephesus. Let me explain Corinth. You see, it's like this sin city. It would be what would be considered as the modern day Las Vegas. Pretty much everything you can think of was taking place here. And then Ephesus, approximately 200 miles due east of Corinth across the Aegean Sea. Both cities were on a busy trade route. In fact, communication flowed freely between both of these cities. Paul is now on his third missionary journey, and he's back in Ephesus. Paul received unfavorable news about the Corinthian congregation from members of the household of Chloe and other friends. They reported to Paul that there were divisions and sin taking place in the congregation. Many of the members of the Corinthian church were recently converted from pagan practices, and they were having difficulty in adjusting, breaking away from the sins of their past. Paul did not have enough time to ground them well on the scriptures when he planted the church. Thus, Paul planned to spend the following winter in Corinth to address these issues, which leads to where we're at in the scriptures this morning. Read with me Paul's future plans to travel. He says this, Paul says, "I will come to you," meaning the Corinthians, "after I pass through Macedonia. for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to spend some time with you, catch this, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. Paul informed his friends at Corinth of his plans for future travel and ministry. Notice Paul's statements were very tentative. Perhaps I will, or even wherever I go, or I hope. Paul's entire plan was dependent on God's providential leading, if the Lord allows. There were some problems to solve in the church, and Paul had promised to come help with the leaders. However, various circumstances forced Paul to revise his plans at least twice. When God's word sets up a barrier or sends a change of direction in our lives, are we willing to listen? Or do we look for another opinion? We can always find someone who will tell us with great confidence exactly what we want to hear. We can keep getting counsel until someone tells us what we wanted to do in the first place. But God's word has a history of contradicting our wishes. The scriptures don't care nearly as much about how we feel as they do about how we obey. God's way leads to genuine transformation. Notice Paul is torn between being in two places at one time. His heart wants to be with the believers at the church he planted in Corinth to help resolve their disagreements, but he knows that God has just opened a wide door for ministry to lost souls in Ephesus, where he is currently at. What can we as Christ followers learn from Paul when we are confronted with similar situations? First, a Christian must use prayer, common sense, study the situation, and seek the best he can to determine the will of God. God gave us our minds and he expects us to think, but he does not want us to depend on our own reasoning. We must pray, meditate on God's word, and even seek the counsel of mature Christian friends. After we have done all we can to determine the leading of the Lord, we must decide and act and leave the rest to God. The most important thing is that we sincerely want to do his will, not my will. Paul had an open door of ministry in Ephesus. This was as important to him, very important to him. Why was Ephesus so important to Paul? In Acts 19, we learn that when Paul entered Ephesus, he started preaching and teaching. About 12 disciples heard him preach, and they were baptized in the name of Jesus. He then went to the synagogue, the Jewish temple in Ephesus, and he speaks boldly about the kingdom of God for 3 months. Several became hardened to God's word and disobedient, and as a result, he felt best to withdraw from the synagogue, taking the disciples with him over to the school of Tyrannus, where he continued to preach and teach for 2 more years, so that all who lived in this region heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All of a sudden, God's word that was boldly taught by Paul for over 2 years starts taking root in many people's hearts in Ephesus, to where we learn that many of them started denying the existence of man-made idols and started turning to Christ. This is great news, right? The Holy Spirit's moving in people's hearts and lives are being changed. But look at the end of verse 9 again. Many opposed him. He had many adversaries. Why? You see, one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana, Artemis, was located in Ephesus. Not only was it a center for idolatrous worship, but also a depository for wealth. By the time of Paul, Ephesus' position as a center of trade was lost because the harbor became unnavigable. From that point on, the worship of Artemis became the city's main means of economic survival. The tourist and the pilgrim trade associated with Artemis made many people in Ephesus very, very wealthy. Silversmiths made their living selling images of this goddess and her temple. Innkeepers and restaurant owners grew rich from the large influx of worshipers who traveled great distances to see the temple of Artemis. The temple treasury even served as a bank, lending large sums of money to many, including kings. Although Artemis was the main attraction, all sorts of magic and sorcery were conjured up in Ephesus. Paul was hurting their pocketbooks. Once the people received Christ as their Savior, they had no more need to purchase these man-made idols. Paul wanted to win the lost in Ephesus, and now an evangelism explosion is taking place. For God opened a wide door for the gospel after 2 years of faithful obedience, preaching the message of Christ. Paul saw both the opportunities and the obstacles. God had opened a great door for effective work, and Paul wanted to seize the opportunities while they were still there. An ancient Roman proverb says, while we stop to think, we often miss our opportunity. Once we know what to do, we must do it and not delay. We can usually think of many reasons or excuses not to act. Even though Paul was in danger in Ephesus, he planned to remain there while the door was open. The stewardship of opportunity is so vitally important to us as believers in Christ. As a Christ follower at First Baptist Church of Shiloh, as a church family, we must constantly ask, what opportunities is God giving us as a church today? Instead of complaining about the obstacles, we must take advantage of the opportunities and leave the results to the Lord. So why aren't we at FBCS or in Brunswick County seeing this type of evangelism explosion that Paul experienced in Ephesus? In the book Unchristian, researcher David Kinneman states, when it comes to our, meaning believers in Christ, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, when it comes to our interaction with outsiders, we have to realize that our relationships, our interactions with people, comprise the picture of Jesus that people retain. God has wired human beings so that spiritual influence occurs most commonly through relationships. Outsiders admitted their experience with a Christ follower had activated something inside of them. It left them more open, more hungrier, more willing to dialogue, because they felt as though Christians had listened and cared about them, they were less likely to reject Jesus. There are about 20 million born-again Christians in this country who describe faith as their top priority and who say their entire purpose in life is summed up by the statement, I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. This is a small slice of the total population, yet, this is an enormous group of Americans. What would be the cumulative effect if this group of 20 million professing believers was being a picture of Christ to the people who live on their streets, who walk in their neighborhoods, who work in their offices? What would their neighbors and coworkers see and hear? Last year, we had close to 600 athletes participate in our Upward Sports program here at FBCS. That represents close to 1,800 people with their parents. What would be the cumulative effect if all of us who call ourselves members at First Baptist Church of Shiloh, what would be that cumulative effect if all of us who call ourselves members here at FBCS actually went outside, represented the picture of Christ to those people? Would many of them be sitting in here today? There's an excerpt Kaz McCaslin uses from his book, Act or React, and I want you to take a look. It says, I want you to examine how Jesus interacted with an outsider. A Samaritan woman goes off to a well during the hottest point of the day to avoid what I'm sure would have been certain scrutiny from the other women in town. Otherwise, no one in their right mind would draw water at that time of day. The Samaritan woman knows this and seizes the opportunity to get water without being bothered. Normally, the women would wait until dusk to draw water. This way, they could not only get water, but loosen their veils and chat with one another in the cooler part of the day. It would be the Samaritan woman's equivalent of today's water cooler. And we all know about water coolers, right? I'm sure this Samaritan woman was the topic of many conversations. Aware of this and shunned by the town, she braves the heat and draws water alone, where she knows she'll be safe from the sharp tongues and the biting words of the other Samaritan women. Now, Jews didn't normally travel on a Samaritan road, but Jesus chose to walk this way anyway. Now he had to go through Samaria, it says in John 4:4. Perhaps she was the reason why. Nevertheless, Jesus meets her at that well at that specific time of day without his disciples. A Jewish man asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. This woman understands her low social status in the eyes of a Jew and is stunned that he is requesting water from her. Not only is a man talking to a woman a major social breach, but a male Jew is talking to a female Samaritan with a past. With a past. But I don't think he cared. He saw past all those labels and he saw the heart of a human in need of a savior. I think I need to repeat that. He saw past all of those labels. Maybe some of us have identified others sitting in here or outside of here with. He saw past all of those labels, and he saw the heart of a human in need of a savior. Of course, Jesus was aware of her sins, right? But more important, he was aware of her. He knew who she was and what she needed. He saw past all the labels, and he aimed to help, not hurt. He did not trot her out in front of the other women. His disciples weren't even around. It was just the two of them having a real conversation. He didn't embarrass her. He didn't call her to repent. He didn't pray with her. The environment was real. And the conversation, you see, it was honest. It was an honest conversation. He talked. She listened. Close your eyes, if you would, with me, please. Imagine this in your mind. Picture it, in fact, if you will. The woman at the well meets the man who could ensure she never thirsts again. The water she sneaks to get, the water that is so important to her, Jesus very astutely uses as a metaphor. He speaks to her, not at her. Let me repeat that. He speaks to her, not at her. He uses something very tangible she can understand and relate to. Water. We're using sports. He knows she is thirsty for more than what Jacob's well could ever provide, and she knows it too. She knows it too. And in her excitement of finding out who he is, she leaves her jar, runs back to the town, telling everyone she meets about her encounter. What an impression, a life-changing impression Jesus made with this woman. You guys catch that? He meets with an outsider, offers her what she really needs, and she runs and tells all of her other outsider friends. And they come to find out what all of this Jesus is all about. Is that our heart's desire? Is that our desire to see these people come into our church? Jesus' awareness of this woman evoked a powerful response in her. She left excited and impassioned. She wanted to share her news with anyone who would listen. When was the last time you left out of here excited, impassioned, ready to tell everyone who would listen about Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? And do you know what happened next? John 4:39 says this: many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because of her testimony. What can I, you, or we as a church at FBCS learn from Jesus' interaction with an outsider? We must seize the opportunities surrounding us. We've got to be aware of others. We've got to look, be intentional to find opportunities to connect. Take this story of the woman at the well as an example of what happens when we have both eyes wide open. If our eyes are closed, if we focused on self, we will not see what or who is sitting directly in front of us. What if Jesus had been more concerned with getting a drink of water than interacting with the woman at the well? What if he was more focused on himself, you see, and what he wants to get out of that well than what he could give? Would she have left excited? Would there have been anything wonderful to share with others? Jesus understood the concept. If you want something you've never had, you have to be willing to do something you've never done. Let me repeat that. If you want something you never had, you have to be willing to do something you've never done. Do we want outsiders in our building? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? Are we giving it our all in our intentionality in reaching these young families for Christ? Could our fields be seeded better? Could we have more volunteers walking around greeting people with a smile? Seven hundred people here. This past Wednesday for Trunk or Treat. What impression did we leave them? Are we aware of the outsiders God is bringing to us? Are our eyes wide open? By talking with the woman at the well, Jesus broke all kinds of social rules. But that wasn't a concern for him. Jesus did what he had to do. He had his head up and his eyes open. He was aware of his surroundings and those in it. He saw not just a well, but a woman. And not just a woman, but a soul. Not just a woman, but a soul in desperate need of a Savior. It's not a sports ministry. It's an opportunity to see a soul in desperate need of a Savior. Church, look around. Are our eyes wide open for souls? 500 plus here this past Tuesday for our Upward Sports Award ceremony. 700 plus here this past Wednesday for our trunk or treat. 700 plus here through the day this past Saturday, and every Saturday that we run Upward Sports out here. Were you here? Were your eyes wide open? God has given our church, not just me, not just the few volunteers who come and help out faithfully every Saturday. God has given FBCS as a whole, as a church, a wide open door, a platform for effective ministry within our community. 12,482 children in Brunswick County school systems. Close to 40,000 people represented. Are we making a dent in souls in desperate need of a Savior? Over 40% who participate unchurched. Are we being effective stewards and taking advantage of every opportunity God has placed in front of us? Are we aware of who He's drawing to us? Do we honestly, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do we honestly want to do His will? Is that our prayer like Paul's? Are we willing to go where He calls us? Ministry's messy, isn't it? Ministry's messy. Dealing with people and sins is messy. But their souls in need of a Savior. Or are we going to continue to make excuses? Individually and corporately as a church at FBCS, what is our next step? What do you believe God is telling you? What do you believe God is telling us as a church? I love what Jesus told some of His first followers. Matthew 4, 18 and 19 reads this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus tells them that if they will follow Him, He will make them into who they need to be. Let me repeat that. Jesus tells them that if you out there, if any of us, if we follow Him, He will make you, I, us as a church, into who we need to be. Jesus tells us what's most important, simply following Him. Christianity is not so much about what we've done, but rather about who you, I, we are becoming. Who are we becoming? One of the problems taking place with church people like you and me today is the longer that some of us are involved in church and in Christianity, the more we seem to believe that we somehow have it all together. That somehow we don't really need to do our part. Yet the reality, according to Scripture, is that we can't follow Jesus and stay the same. Let me repeat that. The reality is this, according to Scripture, we can't follow Jesus and stay the same. If you were to examine your life, like James tells us, as a reflection according to God's word, if you were to examine your life this past week, these past 6 months, this past year, the past 5 years, have you been staying the same? How have you been following Jesus? How have we been following Jesus? You can't follow Jesus and stay the same. As we follow him step by step, he makes us into who we need to be. And get this, then he shows us what we need to do. He makes us into who we need to be, and then he shows us what we need to do. The man we talked about this morning, the Apostle Paul, check out how he viewed himself according to God's word in Philippians 3, 13 to 14, where he states, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He says this, he says, I want to suffer with him. Think about that word, suffer. When was the last time that was your excitement in your prayer, that you want to suffer with Christ? You read the account of the first disciples and the early Christians, you notice they counted it pure joy when they were flogged, when they were beaten, when they went through, because they considered it joy to go through what Christ went through for you and I. You see, that's how much they loved their Savior. They wanted to be just like him. Paul has that encounter with Christ, and he wants to be just like him. That's his desire. Is that our desire? I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. One day we're going to be up in heaven, and we're going to be held in account with the stewardship of the gifts God has given us. What's that picture going to look like? I don't mean to say that I've already reached perfection, he says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Are you a slave to Christ? He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it yet. I'm not there. But I focus on this one thing, he says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul is basically saying, I still have a long ways to go. When was the last time you thought that about yourself? I have a long ways to go. Here, one of the godliest men in love with Jesus. And he still says, I have a long ways to go. But he says, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that I keep taking my next step. Why would God trust us with what's next if we aren't obedient with what he's showing us now? The question isn't so much what we should do, but whether we're going to do what he has already instructed us to do. We can't walk with Jesus and stay the same. He's called us to follow him, which means that he is going somewhere. He's called us to follow him, which means he's going somewhere. Are we going to go with him? Because if we go with him, we're not going to stay the same. Following him isn't always the easiest thing, but it's always the right thing. And it's possible because we're putting our trust not in ourselves and what we can do, but we're putting our trust in a powerful God who cares specifically about each one of us and every one of those outsiders in our community. Church, you've trusted God in the past. You were faithful when He called you to move into this new location and build this gymnasium and dig up those rocks off of that field. You've been faithful before. And God has provided and taken care of the debt of this building. Church, you stepped up and built and paid for that parking lot to be built. And you saw that parking lot filled beyond capacity with people parking all the way up and down by the signs of the street. Church, you've seen what God can do. It's the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Just hold on to that phrase. Past faithfulness, present faithfulness. God knows where we're headed in the future. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? Will we trust God with what lies ahead? I hope now you see a little more why I gave the title of the sermon the name Upward Sports is More Than a Game. So what is the next step you are wrestling with right now? If you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that's the start. If you want to join fellowship with us here, it's a great avenue as well to be a part of what God's doing and the story that future kids will tell. If you haven't followed through with believers' baptism, there's one coming up. If you just need to get right with God, you know if you've given Him your all. He knows. It's not my job to know. You know, and God knows. If there's something you need to do to get right with Him, use the time wisely. Don't let it slip by. Seize the wide open door, the opportunity is in front of you. Church, what's our next step? What lies ahead? You saw what He can do. We're not going to stay the same, are we? We're going to keep pressing ahead, church, right? Good first step is coming to the altar and giving what God is telling you to do to Him.